Okay. We have it's good to have Brian here with us, all healthy and recovering from his surgery that he had last week. He had a gland removed, one of the saliva glands removed there from his neck there. And when the doctor came out there to tell us about, you know, the surgery and how it all went and all that stuff, it's Tim and I asked the doctor then, I said, after he recovers, is Brian going to be able to sing? He said, well, you know, yeah, he should be able to. He said, was he singing before? I said, no, that's the thing. He never could sing before, so I'm hoping this will make it better. So, so we had a little bit of fun at his expense while he was under anesthesia. So anyway, but it is good to have you back and feeling better. So that's a good thing. All right, let me tell you where we're going. Okay, we're going to finish this. We've got the last three segments of our study here. On the survey of the Bible, we're going to focus on Acts this morning. When we finish this, which I anticipate either next week or the last Sunday of this month, depending on how far we get with each one of these topics, we're going to begin a study in here, and we're going to have one Bible class then. Ted's finishing up his study with the young Christians. We're going to have one class in here, and that class is going to begin with a study on knowing Jesus through the Old Testament. And actually, we're going to kind of go through a three-part study that I think is going to be really exciting. I'm excited about the material that I'm reading and studying on this. The second is actually a trilogy on this. There's knowing Jesus through the Old Testament, knowing God the Father through the Old Testament, and knowing the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament. Typically, we focus a lot of attention on the New Testament, and in our understanding, for instance, of who Jesus is, really focuses primarily on the material from the Gospels. What we're going to do is take another look at Jesus in light of what, you know, the perspective from the Old Testament. And it's not as much as what the Old Testament has to say about Jesus, but it's a look primarily at the life of Jesus and the beliefs of Jesus and the practices of Jesus that came from the fact that he was born and he lived and he died under the Old Testament. Okay, so that's where we're going to go when we finish this study. I just kind of throw that out there for you to be thinking about and kind of planning and preparing for that. All right, so that's what we're going to be doing. Now, as we're coming to the close of this survey on the Bible, we've been for the last couple of weeks focusing a lot of attention on the Gospels and upon the life of Jesus. In our survey application, really the things that we primarily want to focus on, as we've been talking about, is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus, his birth and his ministry there. Looking at the life of Jesus and who he was and what it was that he came here to do. There is, of course, a lot of material within the four Gospels, and, of course, each of those Gospels writing from a different perspective to tell the story of Jesus in that. But, again, in the purpose of the survey is to introduce Jesus as to who he was. One of the things that we focused on and emphasized in that part of the study was the humanity of Jesus, that we want people to be able to understand that part of it. And then again, the whole connection of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, not only to the present, to us today, but also to the past and how all that is. Now, when we look at the book of Acts, we're taking the story from the story of Jesus, the end of his life, and going from there at the beginning of the kingdom or the church. Okay? As I mentioned to you a moment ago, one of the things that we realize as we look at the life of Jesus is that Jesus, again, was born, he lived, and he died under the Old Testament. Okay? The New Testament had not even been written yet. Okay? So when we begin looking at the story of the church, and that's really what the book of Acts is focused on, it is a history book, okay, that focuses on the story of the beginning of the church. Right? But that story begins where? Where does the story of the history of the church begin? Okay? Actually, even just before Pentecost, okay, Luke, in writing the book of Acts, okay, as he begins this, and Luke was a historian, okay, thus perhaps probably at that particular time one of the best people to write the history of the church, okay, because Luke gives us a very thorough perspective on the events that surround the beginning of the church. But it actually begins with the ascension of Jesus, okay, going back to heaven. All right. If you look in your Bible over to Acts chapter 1, and let's take note of a couple of significant things here. Okay. Luke begins this second volume of his history. The first volume being what? The Gospel of Luke. Okay. He begins this second volume by mentioning the first volume, okay, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So basically, Luke here is laying the foundation. It's about who and it's about when these things are taking place. The first volume has been completed. I wrote that, and that was to share and present all the things that Jesus did and the things that he said and all of those events surrounding the life of Jesus. From the time that he came into existence until the time, as he says, he was taken up. Okay. Now, if you look at the next several verses that are taking place here, they establish for us an important aspect that we have mentioned many, many times in various studies that we've done in here, that really something that needed to be established at the beginning with the disciples. And that is the nature of the kingdom. Okay? At this particular point, Jesus is going back to heaven. You know, his work here is finished. Okay? He's getting ready to turn the work over to his disciples. But there is a problem. Okay? Those who are going to pick up where Jesus left off and carry this work forward, they still do not have a clear understanding about what the kingdom is all about, do they? How do we know that? Okay. Okay. Okay.
Are you now?
Yeah. It's that very question that they're asking Jesus just before he's taken up to heaven. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You see? So in order to really understand what is about to happen as the church begins, again, you've got to go back and get an understanding of, you know, their concept of what the kingdom was going to be all about. Okay? Because in a very short time, their concept is going to be completely turned around and tipped upside down, isn't it? See? The question that they ask the Lord, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom? And that goes back, and these are some of the things, this is why I'm excited about this study we're going to be beginning here in a couple of weeks here. That goes back to, again, the nature of understanding from the Old Testament perspective what the people were looking for. Okay? And so, again, as we've talked about many, many times, their concept of the kingdom was a physical, earthly kingdom. The Messiah was going to be a physical king who was going to rise up and free them from Roman oppression. Okay? So the concept that they had as, you know, Jesus is leaving and they're getting ready to take over, you know, the reins of the church and you know, begin to carry it forward, their concept at this particular point is completely wrong. Okay? It is upside down. And how long do they have to get this concept straight? They've got about 10 days. Okay? They've got about 10 days to think about all these events and to try to figure out what in the world is going on. Of course, they're going to get a little bit of help. Okay? So as we enter into this picture of the history of the church, we need to enter in with this understanding of what the concept that the disciples had of what the kingdom was going to be all about. Okay? And at this particular point, it's way, way off base. Okay? Earthly kingdom in their minds, of course, the reality is it's going to be a spiritual kingdom. Okay? So Jesus, in order to clarify this, okay, this mistaken concept that they have of the kingdom, what does he do? Okay? He sends the Holy Spirit, but that's going to take 10 days. I think he took the slow route to get here. I'm not sure. That's just a joke, okay? Yeah. Okay. What does he do to them, Steve? What does
he opens their mind.
Okay. He opens their mind, but he tells them something. What is it that Jesus tells his disciples to do? Go to Jerusalem and wait. Go to Jerusalem and wait. Now, you know, that may seem like a very insignificant statement on its surface. But then again, is it really insignificant?
But my mind is set on Jerusalem.
Okay.
Because even in the Old Testament, they had to go to Jerusalem. You know? Of course, when Jerusalem was set up, some of the man and the temple.
which goes back to, and you're exactly right, it goes back to another part of the statement that Jesus makes to his disciples. And it's something that we've mentioned at different times in our study. How important is timing? Chuck, you said it a few moments ago, right? Timing is everything. Okay? Paul, concerning the coming of the Messiah, said it how? When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law. Okay, there's further evidence of that. You know, he lived and died under the Old Testament. He was born under law that he might redeem those under law. Okay? But the point being, timing is everything. It is going to happen in God's timing. Okay? It's going to happen when God wants it to happen, and it's going to happen where God wants it to happen. Could he have started everything right there on the mountain before he left? Could he have started all right then? In other words, couldn't the Holy Spirit have come right then on that spot and everything be taken care of? Absolutely, if he wanted to, he could have. But he chose to wait. 10 days. He chose to wait until the day of Pentecost. That was the timing that God chose, was the day of Pentecost. And the place that he chose was Jerusalem. So Jesus' instructions to his disciples, if you look in verse 8, okay, verse 7, he says, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons. The Father has fixed by his own authority." Verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That is the mission. Okay? That is the mission. Stated mission of the kingdom. Okay? The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you with power. And your task is to witness. That is the nature of the kingdom, in a nutshell. That's the mission of it. Okay? Which, when you understand, again, you look at their concept of what the kingdom was all about, was what? A military, you know, authority, a military campaign, we're going to get rid of these Romans. And Jesus says, wait a minute, the purpose, the mission of the kingdom is to do what? Witness. That's the mission of the kingdom. It's not to drive out the Romans. It's to be a witness. That's what the church is for. See? He doesn't say anything in here about a military campaign, about getting rid of those who are oppressing them, or anything else, does he? The mission is stated quite simply. You will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, that's where it begins. And Judea, and Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. So, when you're studying with someone, okay, and you're kind of doing this survey thing here, one of the things that you want to be able to show them and help them understand is, in these statements, the mission, thus the nature of the kingdom or the church. The mission, Jesus states very simply. And it is, by the way, basically a repeat. You see, if you go over to Matthew chapter 28, you know, and look at what Jesus is saying to his disciples there just before he goes to heaven, what does he tell them they're going to do? "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, do what? Go unto all nations and make disciples." Okay? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Okay? That is the nature of the kingdom. Okay? It is a witnessing kingdom. Now, I'm just going to throw this in a little bit extra. This is, you know, kind of, won't charge you for this, but isn't it kind of ironic? I mean, I think it is. That being the very nature, fundamentally, that is the very nature of the kingdom, is witnessing. But yet that's something that we in the brotherhood find so uncomfortable. You say, we don't do that. You say, when people talk about witnessing, we don't do that kind of stuff. You say, what's wrong with that picture? That's the task that Jesus gave to his church to do, isn't it? What we should be doing and not shying away from, and not even the word. We don't like the word because, you know, it conjures up all kinds of images of all this denominational stuff out there that folks are doing and witnessing to people. So we try to stay away from that word even, witnessing. But my point is, that's exactly what the nature of the kingdom is all about. That's what primarily we are to be doing, is witnessing. See? Okay? So Jesus establishes with his disciples, just before he goes back to heaven, he establishes with them the nature of the kingdom. What it's going to be about. Now, they've got 10 days, you know, to kind of let this rumble around in their brains a little bit, trying to figure out, you know, what does he mean by this? What, you know, what are we supposed to do? Okay? Because the ascension of Jesus takes place, you know, he tells us there's about 40 days after Jesus' resurrection to the point of his ascension. Well, the day of Pentecost happened when? It was 50 days. Pente being 50, it was 50 days after. Okay? So we come to the day of Pentecost, and where do we find the disciples? It's in Acts. You can go there and read it. Open your Bible. This is a Bible class, okay? So you can open your Bible and look at it. This wasn't a closed book test, okay?
Well, actually, with the 13th of us, you know, was with them, and there were about 120.
120 disciples that are there.
Well, the apostles plus,
right?
You know,
okay.
Followers, and you know, they're waiting to see what's going to happen. So they kind of, they're praising God.
Yeah.
And probably saying, "You know, give us some direction, Lord. We're tired of sitting here."
Right.
You know, is my guess.
All right, they're praying, they're huddled away, they're hiding. You know, they did this to Jesus. If they find us, what are they going to do to us? You know, there's all this uncertainty. And so in order to, in a sense, kind of kickstart this thing, the Father sends the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, that's the gift that Jesus had told them was going to come, right? Okay? Stay in the city and wait, and you will receive the gift my Father promised. Okay? So then the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost comes upon the disciples. Okay? Now, when you look at this in chapter 2, what we need to understand is, and again, timing is everything, but location. Okay? Location, location, location. You're going to sell a piece of real estate? That's what the realtors will tell you. What's the most important thing? Location. Okay? And I think the same thing is true here. God had a specific purpose for having them wait in Jerusalem, because that's where he wanted his church to begin from. Remember, he said to his disciples, you will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem first. And that's where we find the church beginning, is in Jerusalem. It began in Jerusalem amongst the Jews. Okay? It was amongst the Jews first. Why do you suppose that's so significant? Why couldn't it have been, you know, why not there at the woman at the well in Samaria? I mean, certainly, you got a whole town that believed in Jesus that were Samaritans. Why didn't it begin there? Why Jerusalem? Exactly. Go all the way back to the promise of Abraham. Where did this people come from to begin with? Exactly. God chose Abraham out of all the people in the world. God chose Abraham, and from that one man created the nation of Israel. And through that one man, he made that promise. Through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Where are they to take the church? To all the ends of the earth. You see? But it's got to start somewhere. And so it starts at the most logical place there is. At the center of where God's chosen people are. The keepers of the promise. You see? So it begins there in Jerusalem amongst the Jews. It doesn't hurt at all the fact that it's on the day of Pentecost when it happens. And why is that an important, significant thing, Steve?
Well, at that time, of course, people traveled to Jerusalem for Passover.
Exactly.
So you had Jews from all over Asia Minor. Now, unlike us, you know, where we hop a plane and we're there in one day and back again, it was not uncommon for the Jews to stick around for the Feast of Weeks.
Exactly.
Okay, we're already here for the Passover. We'll hang around and do two feasts this year, you know.
Exactly.
So you had Jews that spoke with 11 different dialects.
Yeah, they're from all over.
Yeah.
And, of course, Luke records that for us, doesn't he? When the Holy Spirit comes and the disciples are speaking in tongues, and he indicates to us, you know, the different languages that all these people that are still there are speaking and where they're from. Say, but they're Jews. Okay. And what we find happening is when the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles there on the day of Pentecost, okay, they go out and they begin to speak in tongues, and this miracle gains the attraction of thousands and thousands of people that are curious about what's happening here. Okay. And Peter, after the accusations of them being drunk and so on and so forth, Peter gets up and addresses the crowd. And what he does is basically rehearses their history for them. Okay? He goes back and he tells them and reminds them of their history and how their history brings them to that moment where they crucified the Messiah. He makes that statement. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Okay? As a result of that, they're pricked in their hearts, the Scripture says. All right? And they ask, what must we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. You want to emphasize that a little bit as you're talking to you're studying with someone and so forth. And the result of that is that out of that crowd, and we have no idea how many people were actually there assembled in that crowd, but we do know that 3,000 of that group obeyed the gospel that day. All right? Now, so what we find happening here is the beginning of the kingdom. On the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, amongst the Jews. Okay? Any questions there at all? Go ahead, Ray.
I'm going back to the word you use. That's a good reason for those individuals to
the twin. Yeah.
And then the other thing was that God had fixed it so that they would be a part of this great event. And they accused the apostle of being drunk. He said, no, it's just a period of me.
That's right.
But they couldn't understand. This was one of the great miracles that occurred during that time. One of the very first. With them.
Right.
And speaking in tongues, the different ones. That his brother just mentioned all the different locked dialects that they had. I thought that was very. But that's not what you got to do with it.
Yeah. And it all points to God's timing, that those events took place when they did and how they did and the place they did.
He made sure that
exactly.
God is a marvelous spirit.
Yes, indeed. Okay, now, so we have, at this particular point, the church begins. And as you read through the next several chapters of Acts, what we find is various events that are taking place where the disciples are doing what? They're witnessing. And so you have more people becoming obedient to the gospel. The church is growing, right? To the point where, you know, at one point it says the number of disciples grew to about 5,000. You see? And people are being added to the church daily. So the church is continuing to grow because the disciples are witnessing. They're doing what the Lord had told them to do. Do you think that by this point they get it? Yeah. I think at this point, and what was the main ingredient that needed to happen for them to get it? The Holy Spirit. Okay? All right. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit, apparently it was kind of like, you know, all the wires suddenly got connected and all the lights came on. Okay, and it was probably perhaps one of the greatest aha moments in human history. Okay, you know that it's like all that 3.5 years that Jesus has been teaching them, and they hadn't been getting it, and all of a sudden it was that aha, that's what he was talking about. You see, but it took the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to come upon them in order for that to take place. Okay, now. We go through the next couple of chapters, as I said, and we're looking at the church growing because they are witnessing, okay? And we come to Acts chapter 8. Okay? And in chapter 7, what we see there is Stephen, dragged before the Sanhedrin, and he, you know, basically kind of does something similar to what Peter does. He goes back and tells the history of the Israelite people pointing to Jesus and so forth. And what's the result of that? We don't have 3,000 people baptized into Christ that day. Instead, what takes place? They stone him to death, okay? They stone Stephen to death. He becomes what is referred to or known, as far as we know, the first Christian martyr, okay? But here's the significant part of this, okay? We're introduced at this point to a man named Saul of Tarsus, okay, who is a Pharisee. He is a religious zealot. He even claims that upon himself, in the sense that of his zeal for God. Paul loves the Lord so much, and he is totally and completely convinced that this whole Christianity thing is against what God wants. Okay, that it has got to be stopped because it's heresy. Alright, it didn't fit the understood pattern. Okay? And so it's got to be stopped. So Paul then begins this campaign of trying to eradicate this group of people that are followers of Christ. Now notice the statement that is made here. After Stephen is stoned to death, he is, this is chapter 8, verse 2, devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him. Verse 3, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Okay? In other words, when the persecution started, what does it tell us happened? The disciples scattered everywhere. Yeah. Okay? More importantly, though, where did it take place? Yeah. This is where we see the location of the church changing. Exactly what Jesus had told the disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so we find the disciples scattering from Jerusalem when the persecution breaks out, and they're going to cities of Samaria. We read about Philip doing that, and they're going. But what are they doing wherever they go? They're witnessing. Thank you. They're doing exactly what Jesus told them the kingdom was all about, wasn't it? They're witnessing. Okay? They're spreading the gospel. All right. Now, we come to Acts chapter 10.
One more comment.
Go ahead.
I want to make right. It's not insignificant that the scripture tells us that the apostles didn't go anyway. They
right.
stayed in Jerusalem. You know, they weren't scattered.
Right.
So it was the ones that get taught and baptized that scattered.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, to this point, we have the gospel starting, the church rather, the kingdom starting in Jerusalem amongst the Jews, and then it's spreading out from Jerusalem, to wherever, but it's still amongst the Jews. Okay? In Acts chapter 10, we find the second most significant day in the life of the kingdom. Okay? And that is the story of Cornelius. Okay? And you can go through and read all the details of the story. You know, it has to do with Peter's vision that he's having of the sheep coming down and the Lord saying, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And no, nothing unclean has ever touched my lips. And Cornelius having, his vision to send to Joppa for a man named Peter. The two of them come together, and Peter violates the Jewish law by doing what? Why is that a violation of the law? Cornelius is a Gentile. Okay? And yet Peter goes into Cornelius' house. He teaches all of those who were there. Cornelius has assembled, family, friends, and so forth. And Peter begins to teach them, but as he begins to speak, what happens? Chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the words. Okay? Second time. Okay? Now, when if you go to chapter 11, Peter then is having to explain to the other disciples why he has violated the Jewish law and gone into the home of a Gentile and shared the gospel message with them. And what is his response to that? He says, verse 15 of chapter 11. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them. How? Just as on us at the beginning. What is he talking about? The beginning of the kingdom. And he identifies this event, the same thing that occurred to them on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came upon both groups. Now, the significance of this is, goes all the way back to Matthew chapter 16. Okay? who is involved in the chief or the primary character in this part of the drama as it unfolds? Peter. Anybody recall what Matthew chapter 16 has to say? Exactly. Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And Peter used those keys to open the door to the kingdom, first to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, and secondly here to the Gentiles at the household of Cornelius. At that point, the kingdom of God was open to all men. Thus, fulfilling what? The promise to Abraham. Through you, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Okay? And that's what takes place in these events. And so, when you go through and you're studying and you're looking at, and of course, you know, you go into, and I have on here also in this particular part, Paul's missionary journeys, which is going to take up a major portion of the remainder of the book of Acts, okay? All of that is important information. It's all, you know, great stuff for people to know, but they don't need to know it yet, okay? What they need to understand is what we've talked about this morning is how the church began. And most importantly, in my opinion, what the mission of the church was. Because that mission defines the nature of the kingdom. See? Which needed to be corrected in the understanding of the disciples. Okay? The nature of that kingdom is one of witnessing. Okay? And so God established that as He began His church. The disciples needed to understand the nature of the kingdom as God had intended for it to be. So then they were going to, once they understood that, then they would be the kind of witnesses they needed to be. What do you suppose would have happened if they didn't get that? How good of witnesses would they have been able to be? What would be the thing that they would have to have been telling people if they didn't get it? Yeah. It's going to come. What they've been waiting for all these years. But not only that, one other significant thing. When Jesus went back up to heaven, the disciples are standing there looking for Him, looking at Him, watching Him go up. What happens next, immediately after that? Go back over to Acts chapter 1. What happens? Yeah. These two men in white are standing there. And what do they say to the disciples? What are you doing standing here looking up in the sky for? This same Jesus who you have seen go into heaven is going to do what? He's going to come back. Now, if they didn't get it, okay, if they didn't understand the nature of the kingdom, then most likely their message would be, okay, He didn't establish the kingdom when He came this time, but He's coming back and He's going to do it next time. What kind of message would that be? The Messiah we've been waiting for, exactly, and that's my point. There's a lot of people that are preaching that exact message. Why? Because they don't get it. You see, their message is one today of, yeah, he failed at his efforts to begin the kingdom the first time, but he's coming back. And when he does, he's going to start his kingdom then, and here he's going to reign here on earth for 1,000 years. They don't get it. See? So lest we be too hard on the disciples, you say, we need to understand there are plenty of people today, even with all of this evidence, who still don't get it. That is what the nature of the kingdom is all about. But, brethren, that's part of what you and I are supposed to be witnessing about. See, to try to help people to understand the true nature of the kingdom and what it is. Okay? Ray, finish this up. We're out of time. We're over time here. Go ahead.
It's very important because I think people need to understand that after Peter went there and this miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that he had to be baptized.
Right. Absolutely.
Now, the apostles, I've read this over and over. I don't remember seeing any of them other than Paul. But on during that day, it's one of them touched them. They received the miraculous gift from God. Now, y'all correct me if I'm wrong, but I haven't read it. Where they were.
Yeah. Right. I don't know of any specific statement that says that they were.
That's
right.
The only thing that I want to ask that I thought was very significant at that time. And it was only to them that it happened. And then he did it again for the Gentiles.
Right. Exactly. Right. Okay. Thank you guys very much.